Never Denver. There we go. So most of us are going to sit on that couch today and not watch the Super Bowl. Let's just get that straight real quick there. But some of us are going to sit there and you're going to run around and tackle and yell at the television. By the way, I do think Seattle will win, but that's just because I'm crazy. I don't say I like it. The Lord told me that. No, I don't. Put your money on that. But the thing is, you're going to sit around and you're going to go at it. You're going to be yelling. You're going to go back and debate these kind of things. And as you do that there, I want you to remember that what you're doing with your life right there is probably one of the most important things you'll do all week. But it doesn't look a whole lot different than what I've seen with believers in Christ Jesus when it comes to theology. That's right, that big word, theology. Most often, I'll never forget when I first moved to Texas, I'm standing in line and some guy goes to me, "So you're a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am." "What do you think about?" And he just immediately launches into an argument, a theological argument with me. Doesn't really ask how I'm doing, doesn't care about me, just really wants to argue. Or actually, he doesn't want to discuss anything. He wants to win me over to his side, right? And so that's generally the way theological arguments go. They're not really something I really enjoy. They have nothing about trying to hear, receive, or grow. But conversely to that whole idea that the kingdom of God is always growing and everything about it is growing and we want to grow, and that's what's going on with there. The mustard seed growing into the big tree, as we've said. And we've also said this here, that when we talk about growing as a kingdom, that it is a group process. That we like clusters of grapes growing together, understand that we come together. And anytime something like theology and discussion of it is worse than even discussing politics, we pretty much put it out of the room and don't want to have anything to do with it. That's right. And I love that. The moment Jesus tries to actually talk to this woman at the well, the first thing she wants to have is a theological discussion. And I love what he says. Basically, and I put it, "I don't really want to talk about that right now. Let's talk about you and me and what's going on." And I just want to say today, as we go into this group process, Jesus bringing that woman at the well into his life, and speaking over her, she goes and tells the entire town. They come running back. They meet Jesus, and this group process of growth begins right away. And that's what we say, Jesus, we need more of your theology. Whatever that may be, what that means is come and speak to us. Bring out in us those things that bring love and bring us together in that way. Well, we're like living stones, as we saw in 1 Peter there, being built into a spiritual temple. So as we realize that, coming together, being real, spiritual, is going to always be a part of theology. It's there. We're going to grow together. We must do those kind of things. And so as you say today, as we go through this group thing that we're talking about, this growth thing, and you've been using this acronym of growth, I would go ahead and say this here. What does the lack of our theology have anything to do with growth? I would say right here that if you're going to use group for G, you're going to use R for relationship, O for organization, H for wholeness, and T is for theology. So there you go. Kingdom growth informs our theology. There you go. You see that? You got all that? That leaves one left, doesn't it? Are you with me this morning, or you just heard the word theology so you're bored? Would you prefer me to say to you that if you don't understand theology, you're going to burn in hell? That's generally the way we get things going right there. There's the argument. I'm kidding. I just wanted to throw that out there because now we've got a discussion. So here it is. Kingdom theology, kingdom growth informs our theology. There's no way that you can eschew theology. There's no way that you can all of a sudden just overboard it and say there's nothing to it, because when you're going to grow in Christ Jesus, you're going to be informed of theology. You got that there? Inform on the West. I can't say that word. There you go. So, thank you. Appreciate that. Now, in saying that, you say, well, what are you talking about? You mean that when I come to Jesus, I've got to read one of those systematic theology books? Not at all. I'm saying this here, Matthew 13:10. I'm going to read the disciples came up and asked, "Why do you tell these stories, Jesus?" And he replied, "You've been given insight to God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge people toward receptive insight." And again, I'm reading from the Message. And it goes on and says this here, "So we have not stopped praying for you," reading of Paul to Colossians 1-9 says, "We have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you."
This is Paul talking to his people. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why does Paul care about these things if just getting saved was enough and they're going to heaven? Why does he care what they know about Jesus? Why does he care about these things? He goes on and says this here. The way you will live will always honor and please the Lord if you get this understanding. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. The whole point of being informed of the theology, when you're there and you're meeting with the Lord and you're in his presence and he begins to speak to you and you get to know him, we understand something, that all of a sudden our lives will begin to reflect what the kingdom of God is. I can sit here all day long and speak to your mind to try to get you to understand something, and you may understand it. But if it doesn't capture your heart, your life is not going to be affected by that. There is this way that he gets hold of you, and it becomes something, and you aim towards it and move that way. Here's an example. We often taught these little groups when I was a youth pastor about bringing in, and we'd tell everyone about making sure that they remained pure and in their life, and we'd give them little rings to give that whole commitment of purity. It was awesome. The problem was it was based on things that weren't basically Holy Spirit motivated in this sense, that people weren't buying into the reality that it was a good thing. They just wanted to please dad because it was really a covenant between dad and child. And that was very beautiful. But when it comes to the sexual being, a very strong part of most people, if not 99%, is very sexual. It takes more than just a mental assent to say no to something. That's a good start. Something inside of me has to have a vision that's more powerful, that drives me and empowers me, Holy Spirit, towards walking in that purity that's there. And it's very doable, mind you, but not from just a cerebral way. Because the moment my affections take over, my mind goes out the window. Not y'all, but that's me, the way it works. You tell me all day long that food is bad for me, but if I'm hungry, I'm eating it. Unless I've seen myself in a mirror enough to really realize that I don't need to eat that food. I have to, when people come to me and say, would you pray for me to quit smoking? I would generally say, why do you want to quit smoking? And when they say, because my wife says it's bad, I say, don't let me pray for you. Come back when you want to quit. When you are of the understanding, this is not what you don't want. The Lord is going to empower you. But when it comes to these kind of things, it's a matter of inform my theology. And how do we see a definition of theology as we've looked back at Matthew, as Jesus is speaking? My understanding of God, not just a study of God. And that way, every one of us are theologians. Every day we walk with some type of informed theology, whether it be right or wrong. And we live our lives based on that theology. And you'll hear people say, well, my God, you know, I don't really believe in God, but my God, and I always get that one there. Now, hold a second. How do you got a God if you don't believe in God? But they, you know, they'll give you a theology for their life. And so the point is, inform my theology. And how do we start? Well, the Word of God is certainly the best place you start there. But I will sit back and say that he's informing us all the time in that presence. If you know Jesus, and I'll say you lived on an island and you came to know Jesus, you'd find out something deep inside of you as someone came upon that island and came up, and they were nice to you, and they had a wallet full of money. You probably wouldn't hit them in the head and steal their money, because something inside of you, I think, would be informed that killing someone was probably the wrong thing to do and to steal. Some things are very informed in that sense of his presence. You might not understand how to speak in tongues or other things of this nature, but the point is that you would have some theology that would begin to move in that way. So today, if you don't mind, I'm going to try to get through this Super Bowl Sunday in a way, because I know you got to get, but we got till 5 till it starts, is what I hear. So we want to talk a little bit about theology in that way. Are you okay with me in this way? Are you scared? Walter, you look like you're biting your lip. You scared a little bit there? He's very scared. I don't blame you. Well, the reality of faith itself, I would say, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ or believe in God in any way, is going to call forth some theological reflection. And therefore, you've got to bring that in. We're a people of faith, we engage in theology, and theology, therefore, functions within the life what we call of the disciple. The only way it calls you to the things in your life that God's calling there And so therefore, it does have a spiritual activity to it. It's not just something you learn and you read over the Bible and get. It's something that becomes part of the very fabric of who you are. And we realize it's not a biblical word. It started way back with the Greeks and moved through these things, and it became scholastic, and that it became these propositions that would be just stated down. Here's what I believe in Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins, and da-da-da-da-da. Those are beautiful propositions, but if you don't have some stories, and man, he's touched my life. I used to do this, and now I do that. Now your theology starts to bring in you. Are you with me this morning, or am I just talking to myself? Chicken fried. We call that affect narrative, but don't worry about it. You don't need to worry about that affect narrative stuff, Hannah. That's good. So you've got one anyhow. So as we look at these things today, traditionally, you would break theology in certain segments, and we're going to do it quickly today, and we're going to talk about how, as we, in the group process, even still talking about groups, by the way, thank you so much for signing. You still have time to sign up for groups, even though the deadline's passed. Yes, you'll have to pay a little extra now to me, but but the point is, some groups are still open. We want to encourage you in that, as we understand that even in groups that we're growing theologically, and I'm going to kind of lay that out for you today. So traditionally, these include God, which is theology proper, humankind, which is anthropology. So don't get afraid when you see that word. The identity of Jesus Christ in his salvation that he brought is Christology. Holy Spirit and Spirit's work and individual work in the world is pneumatology. The church is a corporate expression of Christ's ecclesiology and God's program for creation and at the end of time eschatology. So I'll remind you of those real quick. You don't need to worry about it. I know you want to go do some geology or some biology, but you're going to stay with me on some theology. All right? Let's ask the Lord to come, for heaven's sake. All right. Lord, we do ask that you just come today, that these things here, that we move quickly, have poignancy and begin to penetrate our heart, that they aren't just mental gymnastics or things that we assent to, but that we see and something opens up in our mind, that, Lord, you can come in and teach us, even with stories, the way that we think about you and what it means to think about you in these ways, how it affects us, how it draws us into a life that is honoring of you. So I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, that nothing that I could say could be more honoring or empowering than your manifest presence this morning on your people, that you would come and open their hearts up to hear you, feel you, and sense you, and desire you, and recognize their sincere need of you in every aspect of their life. So come, Holy Spirit, even now bringing healing, opening up, speaking the word that is your word to the hearts of your people for this specific time. We praise you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Stanley Greens, who is a systematic theologian, said this here. He said, the task of knowing God does not focus on the possession of a list of statements about God, but on the enjoyment of fellowship with God. So when we think of theology, it's enjoying the fellowship with God. And so today I would say to you, and you don't need to raise your hands, how many are enjoying a fellowship with God? I would hope that it would be more than voted for Seattle, okay? So that's where I would hope the day would be. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians in 1:17, says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Again, when we see this knowing here, it's an experiential knowing, not just, again, the way that we have come to know propositions and learn things, but to absolutely get to know him, because Paul wasn't specifically doing a felt board exercise. Is that what you call those things in Sunday school class? Do you still have those things? What are they called? Felt boards? Oh, I don't know. I didn't go to Sunday school enough as a kid. Flannel boards, that's it, right? Oh, there's some things I'd love to do on a flannel board, but they would forbid it. So, I just saying, there's some stories that would just be fun to put on there, you know, with the bears eating the kids and stuff. But, I mean, that's kind of what I would do. I'm forbidden to go in the back. But as we look at this, we want to know, kingdom theology reveals God as loving and relational. And reveals God in a lot of ways, and so I'm giving you some very high points of what we certainly value and what we see God as when we first go into it. He's loving and relational. He's a good God. We have a saying around here that says, God is always good. So you just need to give him time to be good. You understand that? I mean, be patient as you go through something.
God is good. You just need to give him time to be good. Now, in this sense here, I'm trying to say today that we see him as a loving God. And you can sit back and go, well, I can think of some stories he wasn't too loving. We'll talk about that very quickly if we can. But essentially, his nature is not to destroy, but to love. And his nature is to be relational. His nature never was to just come and get something going and not relate anymore. Again, when you ask someone ask you the story of your life in Christ, if the only story you've got is I was baptized when I was 7 years old and he is my Lord and Savior, and you just give me propositional truths, though that may be all you have, I would question that you maybe have not related with him to grow old in your life with him and have some of those stories, those God stories and God sightings in your life that come as Jesus opened your eyes. We all have them. We all want to know them. But sometimes we truncate our relationship with him and say it's enough. I've signed off on the dotted line. I know Jesus, or the Jesus I know is going to keep me from drinking, and that's where it stops. It's got to be more. It will be more. He's always pressing in. We're always growing. Whatever it may be that's brought me to Jesus, he's going to test me and take me to a much finer place. This morning, I encourage you with that. So you sit back and say, well, where are you getting this loving relational God? Because I want to remember God when I was a teenager. He wasn't too loving. Everything I wanted to do as a teenager, God didn't like. Is any teenagers here today? Are you still a teenager? You got a beard for crying out loud. 4 days. It's a 4-day beard? My goodness, they grow them up early these days. All right. I would just sit back and say that for me, skipping school, doing things I wasn't supposed to do, riding around in a 77 to El Torino with Thick as a Brick, Jeff Roll Toll playing on the radio, 8-track, you know, rocking. I'll leave it at that because we have some very dangerous situations in life. But as I'm there, I just hear the Holy Spirit say in my ear, I don't want you doing this. This wasn't church. I wasn't listening to KSBJ because he didn't even have it then. And KHCB didn't discuss things like that. So it was just God coming in, breaking in, creating a theology in my life that things that I thought were natural because you could grow them in the earth were not what I was supposed to be partaking of. I'll leave that very hidden for a second. So, again, you deal in your life with these things. This is what went on in mine. And so I begin to realize that all the truths that I had taken in and all the classes I'd went to and all the other things I'd went to had never had the impact that the relational God had in my life. I'll never forget sitting there. My natural father was an alcoholic who he's passed away now, and he was a severe alcoholic. So relating with him, you could tell jokes, but that's as far as it went. And at that time, my stepfather, who actually was my father who raised me, he and I were going through a very difficult time just seeing life differently. And I'll never forget falling on my knees and saying, I don't have a father. If you'll be a father to me, I will be a son to you. And having him speak back to me, basically, deal, we'll do that. And I immediately felt in my life a relational thing that happened that began to wake me up at 4 a.m. to have studies and to meet him and even began to write sermons in that time at a very young age. The relationship became more than anything. I was in church every Sunday. I was in youth group. But it was the relationship that fueled the theology of my life, even as I would read the Word of God and go with that. Now, this is one of the things we see here. 1 John 4:13 says, this is how we know that we live in him and he's in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they are in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I love that verse. And once I was engaged to a girl who confessed after we got engaged that she was not a Christian. Quite honestly, she was an atheist. Now, it was sad because she threw a Bible at my head and said, get this blankety-blanket thing out of here. There is no blankety-blank in God. And I started thinking, she's not a Christian. And at that point, I'm slow. You know, I wanted to be in love. And the point was that she said to me, but doesn't our love mean that God is here? God is love, but not all love is God. I want to get that real clear. The object and the subject are different. God is love because his love for us pursues us, guys. But not everything that you love is of God. And you know that because you're trying not to love certain things. And you're asking God to break that love relationship. Those are called addictions. And they're idolatrous, okay? We understand that. So don't confuse the two. But God is love. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And we know this verse. That whosoever would believe in him, right, would have everlasting life. He did not send his son to judge the world, but that he might save the world. And he goes on to talk about that. This love gives everything for you. That's your God. And that's the way he works. And that's what he does. Now here's this thing. As you look at this 1 John verse, we realize that it speaks of the Spirit. It speaks of the Father. It speaks of the Son. We see this whole idea of Trinity there, this whole idea of God being three in one. And I'm not here to talk and explicate on Trinitarian things today because this would take the rest of the time. And believe me, I have more than enough of time. But I understand it is, I want you to understand that here in the Vineyard, that we believe in this God who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Your God is, even though we're monotheistic, we still have a God who is three in one. He is community. They have love for one another. They're sharing. They're diverse and they're unified. But there's love. He's calling us into this unity of the Trinity in the sense of being part of that love relationship. It's not just him sitting back with a cigar watching wrestling saying, I love you, kid. Can you get me another beer? That's what goes on at the McDonald's house. But that's not what goes on with God. I don't smoke cigars. So Doug, that's your job. I don't do that. So in that, I just want you to understand the loving relationship of God. That the very essence of him does that. I want you to see this real quick, Psalm 103:8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. We sing this in song form a lot. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. Some of you, I'm going to stop right now, are living in shame and all you feel is the accusations of God. I want to say to you, he will come and convict you. But he's never here to shame you and to make you feel like your whole purpose in existence is nothing. Is shame good? Well, yes. If you're standing out in the street naked, I hope you have enough shame to go in and put your clothes on. But don't just stand out in the road and live in shame. Or stand naked. So in that, I want us to understand that he is trying to bring us into him. He's not angry forever. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. He's overflowing in kindness and love and grace and mercy. And you say, then why does he get angry and why is the wrath? Well, let me ask you this. Well, I want to say this. Let's use my wife. Is she not here? Awesome. Now, here it is. She is a loving woman. She's kind. She's got 11 children. Jack with one of them. I don't know who that woman is anymore. Okay. Now, I'm not saying she's all holy in that at all. But I will say this here. Your God loves you. And when things are taking you away from him, he will fight jealously for your life. And it will hurt. And he will come at you. And he will put his hand against you and against others to fight for you. And if you can, you would do the same for your child. And some of you mothers know when your son comes home with a girlfriend you don't like, you know how mean you can just be. Hey, honey, how you doing? And you just walk away. So the point is, I'm not telling you to be that way. We want to be loving. But I'm saying this here. His wrath will fight for his people. It's a jealousy that's based on love, a righteous love. And so I don't want to go deep into all these. I can't. But I want us to capture even that when we feel he's being mean, He's being loving. And believe me, when he broke me up in that relationship with that girl who was an atheist, I looked at him and said, you just want me to be alone. You don't want me to be in love. What have I done to you that I can't have somebody? And he said, you have me. I just don't want your life to be like that, because it's better to be alone than it is to be in a bad marriage. Stand with me. I'm with you. And it wasn't easy. And then he brought Teresa, and she came up and says, I'll tell you who God told you to marry. It's me. And she told me that was the way it worked. But which I replied, you haven't known him long enough. He'd have to tell me. I'm in charge. So I said that before we got married. So now, in that, though, I want us to realize those things go on. Can I move on? It's quick. Romans quick, you know, these are real quick. The second field we said was anthropology. And not in the way you're digging up monkey molars or things of that nature, but the study of humankind in the sense, I took anthropology, that's what I remember. Is a lone baboon is a dead baboon out on the savannah. So some of you remember that sermon in the youth group years ago. But that's all I remember from anthropology. Of course, I did quit after the first couple of weeks because they didn't have any pretty girls in the class. But I was an engineering student at A&M. You fight for what you need. You go after things. You know, there was no girls in engineering back then. Now we have smart chicks. I dig it. So the acknowledgement of God, it's cool. The acknowledgement of God as creator leads us naturally to considering creation in the sense that he has it and how he looks at us. If you're going to think of him as a creator and that he loves and he has redemption, we need to look at these things. And there's three ways of looking at something that we need to understand as people. And first of all, it's here. That's there. We're the good creation of God. We're marred through our fallenness and sin. And we're also the object of his redemptive activity. Okay? And I just want us to see those things, that we're good, that he created, he said it's good. And so, real quick, kingdom theology tells us that creation is good, yet in need of redemption. And I want us to write that down real quick, because that's very important as we put those things together. And by the way, let me go ahead and just say, going back to what I said, that at Texas A&M, there was not a lot of young girls in my university back in those days. And so you had to take classes. It wasn't that girls weren't smart. They just weren't taking engineering then. So in that point, as we come to this, just like me, creation's good, yet it needs redemption. So as we look at that, how does that affect the way we think of our lives and each other is what we want to look at. Well, first of all, we do remember, as you've got that written down, because I must move on, Genesis 1:27, when God makes everything in his own image, in the image of God, he creates the male and female. He saw that what he made was good, very good. And that was fantastic. But we know how the story goes, because it isn't long before both man and woman end up getting involved in breaking the one rule of the kingdom. And that is that they eat from the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not here to break that apart, as much as to say that there was a fallenness that came into that, that man essentially chose his experience, chose their experience over the knowledge of God and relationship with God in the way he had it made. And we still do that today. We're unwilling to wait to relate with him. We pursue our life according to our own knowledge of good and evil at times and experiences. But as we look at this, what began to happen was that God immediately set about, and you'll pick up your Bible, and from that point on, everything's about redemption. He began to pursue those he loved. That's what you will see in the biblical story. As it runs through Exodus, as it comes through the cross of Christ, finding its very emphasis and answer in Jesus Christ, it's about redemption. You see here in Ephesians 2, 9 through 10, in the voice it says, for it's by God's grace that you've been saved, you receive it through faith. It's not a plan or on our effort. It's God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it. Not one of us did, so don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing, because you didn't. We are the product of his hand. Heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed Jesus to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. Again, I'm reading Ephesians from the voice because we've read it so many times. I want you to see it, Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. That I am his creation, and this heavenly poetry
that he's written, this changes some things at what's going on with us. The first thing we want to look at is those postulates or those points I said in the beginning, that creation's a good thing. And he loves what he created, and he spent his life on redeeming it and everything that was there. He not just for souls, but for lives. Now, that's important that you get that. He's not just here to save your soul. He's not collecting souls today. Jesus Christ came to save your life. He had life that goes eternal, but starting today, that this life and your life today means something to him, that you're not just living life to die to be with him later, that the quality of life and the life you choose to live today means something to him. And that means a whole lot different than maybe what you learned or other faiths believed in before. That he cares about these things, what you pursue in life, what you do in life. He cares that your body is broken and he wants to heal it. He cares that you're in poverty and he wants to bring you to a place where you're not scrapping constantly for something. These things mean that your God is active today and continually moving and redeeming, actively redeeming today. Not just waiting for the end, blood's on your forehead, and that way you won't die so you'll go to heaven, but today is bringing blessings and reconciliation and healing back into your life. That is a vineyard thing that we throw out here, and that's why we pray in the front, and that's why we continue to do it. And in your groups, I encourage you, make sure that you remember this, that he's not done with anyone. Second postulate that we saw there was that he sees man, and they're made in his image. He sees them made in his image because he made them in his image. And therefore, when we look at people and we think they're used up, no good, done with, you're not looking at the Word of God. People are made in his image, and his light is in them. Sometimes it means you got to take your hands and cup the flame so it will come back up, not snuff it out. So we treat people with dignity, and we treat people with respect. He calls us that. So if you can't even treat your waiter at the local restaurant that way, you might want to capture this whole idea just basically there, that we believe in that. And that's all men. And by the way, all men and women. Make it very clear what I'm saying here today. And here's the last one on this here. And I hope I'm with you and I haven't got over your head. I don't think I have. I'm not that smart to get over your heads. But we ultimately must find our meaning in this Jesus who's our Redeemer. Because what we try to do is we try to find our meaning in the very creation he said was good. But he redeemed creation because it was fallen. So therefore now the only meaning you're going to find isn't in what you can stir up in creation. Whether it be a job, your business, your schooling, your church, your preaching. Whatever it may be, you can't find full meaning there. It must be found in Jesus Christ. Because he redeemed you and this fallen world. And he's going to bring it into the fullness later. But he's redeeming now. I wrote a song that we sing here a little bit. Some of you don't remember. It's called Of Redemption. I can't get enough of your redemption. I can't get enough of it. I'm not done. I want more. I need more. I need more. I don't know about you. I need more redemption. And I'm looking for more of it right now. And I want my meaning to be found in him. So that when I come into a room and all I can think is I haven't done anything around here, I have to stop right there and go, that's not what ever gave me meaning. When his son is baptized, Jesus is baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes and says, this is my son whom I love much. This is before Jesus has ever launched into his ministry. Remember that. If I can, Christology. That's the study of Christ, and on this we reflect on this role of Jesus of Nazareth. We talk a lot about him at Christmas time and on Easter time, but this guy is the guy who we acknowledge as the Christ. He's reconciling community. He's building the work of the triune God, and the doctrine of Christ is the systematic theological reflection on two central questions, and that would be, who is Jesus? And, of course, what does Jesus accomplish, or what is the mission of Jesus that's there? So that's what we're looking at. His identity is mission. Now, we could be here all day going over all those things, but let me capture today what I want us to really look at quick. Number one, I want to say it's very quick to us understanding this here, that he is our Redeemer. And we that separates us from a lot of other folks, identifies Jesus as fully man and fully God and our Redeemer. So the Redeemer portion, he is our Redeemer. And I'm sorry, I can't break off of that. I'm open for a lot of things, but it is Jesus. And it wasn't John Wimber, and it wasn't the Vineyard, and it wasn't any other person that may be with some other faith. Jesus. Wasn't my wife. Jesus. You say, well, that's an easy one. I got it. Well, it's very important that we capture that today. But we also see the other one, that he was fully man and fully God. How many have probably, you've heard that a bunch of times, his incarnation. Are you with me? Because this is important for you in your life today. Frank, I want you to capture the incarnation of Christ in the sense that he chose to come. He comes as a baby. He comes into this world and he leaves. The resurrection is this here. He leaves with his body. He did not leave as a spirit. He's walking around eating fish, trying to show everyone, I am not a ghost. For the purpose of saying, this body I got, I'm keeping it and taking it with me. And he sits at the right hand of God today with that body. Now that's an important aspect to you today, because you're ready to get rid of your body, the prison house of the soul, and get yourself to heaven. And you're going to sit next to Jesus who's got his body. And you're going to figure out something real quick. Disembodied spirits was never the plan of God. So if you're trying to chunk this old thing and you're tearing it up and wrecking it like some old truck, I want you to understand something. He's in to this body. And not just the body. He's into this life. He came into this life. Means this here. He cares about things in this life. Oh, this, it's all going to burn. Mentality is not the way that it's working. Now, today we have some nice soft lighting for you. And that's because we know that you, except if you're in the back, David, I'm sorry back there. But we know that you think better if it's palatable, the lights are soft. And you say, well, what does God care about those things? Well, in creation, he has colors and he has diversity and density and all this stuff here. Why didn't he just make everything white? Or why didn't he even make different things? Why don't we live on some white landscape? Oh, yes, in Denver they do. So here's the thing. Never Denver. He's into art. He's into music. And not just the art that's a picture of him on a cross. And not just the music that has got five Jesus per minutes in it. Well, that's what they told us when I was a Christian artist. How many JPMs you got? I'm serious. Because we want to take in, if it doesn't say Jesus in it, it can't be about Jesus. I just want to say, if it's about creation, he's involved in that. And we may be misinforming people on what the good life is by our songs that we write, whoever that may be. And I am sorry for that, because I've preached both those messages. And I want to say the one of Christ is much stronger. But I think today you can write a beautiful song about his creation and never mention his name, and that it's a beautiful song. The point is, we try our best to secularize or put the, this is our, you know, here's Christian music. It's this bad reproduction of the stuff we really want to listen to. But we got the bad words out. And that is, the artist community should be the strongest and most creative community in the world. Because God, that's tuned into God. And that there's no excuses. There's none of this, well, we went and played music in the park and they all criticized us because it was Christian. They didn't criticize you because you're Christian. They criticized you because you're not any good. So the issue is, don't throw Jesus in the middle of that. We have a specific desire to reproduce the kingdom. And realizing this here, that there's folks who are reproducing great music who don't know him. And that's oh man, you can listen to Mozart. You can listen to these. All I want to say is, don't hedge out these things. Realize he cares about that. So if you're into dance, you're into model, you like flying little remote control helicopters, right? Anybody like flying little? Yeah, there we go. God's all in that because he's into flying, man. All right, I may be stretching it, but that's okay. I don't think we got the theologues in the house today. So here we go. He's into food. He's into these things, which is why you'll see, by the way, one of our greatest groups I heard was Randy's cooking class. I heard that, man, just burgeoning
Anybody go to that class, by the way? Raise your hand if you want to take a class. Did you sense? I mean, God wasn't present there at all, was he? The moment the food flew out, God left him. No, he's there and he cares. And I think he likes good food. And I think if God said, if Jesus was sitting with you today, he'd like the fish prepared right, which is why you always see he cooked the fish. So as we look here in Colossians 1:15, and you can debate that if you wish, but Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Meaning he demonstrates who God is. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Everything was created through him and for him. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him God reconciled everything to himself. Every day. Everything. How can you play blues music? Because it's God's now. There's no style musically that he took out. Every day. That means that. Yeah, the 30th, 1st of October belongs to him. The 30th and all those days. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. I don't give anything to Satan. He doesn't create. He skews creation. And nothing's his. And I won't give him that. I won't give him that. You got a dragon on your shirt? Yeah, great. Kind of stupid, but I mean, whatever. I don't think it holds any special power. Because even dragons have been redeemed by God. That's the stupidest thing I've ever said, but there you go. There you go. Nothing's got power on him. All right. In the past, the Holy Spirit was, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and I must be quick, talking about pneumatology, and that has nothing to do with your tires. The Holy Spirit was unknown as a Trinitarian person. Matter of fact, it wasn't until the 50s that we see that most churches and beliefs began to bring him back into the fold. Now, I grew up in a church. The Holy Spirit was never really kind of mentioned because back then Holy Ghost was the word, and that would not have went well. He was the forgotten part of the Trinity. He basically wrote the Bible and went and sat down and started fishing, basically. The Holy Spirit was a retired author. He was done. But that's not the way we see him. And that's not his place. He's powerful, not here. And I can't explain to you all the things that's there. These things go deeper than we can say today. And I don't think we could ever learn enough about the Holy Spirit. But I want to sit back and say two things. One is, I believe powerfully that when you come to know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit just imbues you and you get the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you come from a background that if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't have the Spirit. And I want to say that. I don't stand on that, though. I will say tongues are a part that we see biblically and in some of your lives. And you certainly don't need to apologize if you did, because I believe it as a gift of God. But I don't think it's the way it works for everyone. It's there. So if you haven't spoken tongues, I don't want you to feel like you haven't got the Holy Spirit. But here comes the other part, is I believe in the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, too. He continues to move in your life, just as Jesus, when he redeems you, continues to redeem you. Sanctification also comes in this process of the Holy Spirit. Once he's on you, he continues to refresh you. And why do we say, come Holy Spirit? And why do we say, move on me? Because we leak and we need an infilling, man. And so you will see us here saying, come Holy Spirit, move on me, refresh me. I've lost the joy of my salvation, whatever it may be, man. I need help. And so when we think of the Holy Spirit, he's moving and he's active. And can you pray to him? Absolutely, you can. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, man, just awesome. And I encourage you today to realize that the kingdom theology of the Holy Spirit affirms the Holy Spirit's role in revelation and recreation, meaning that he reveals to you certainly Jesus Christ. You wouldn't know Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have come to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't come to Jesus Christ, may the Holy Spirit grab you by the collar and yank you down right now, because the issue is that he reveals to you this one and gives you the heart for it. But he also continues in the recreation of your life. And I'm telling you, weird things can happen. I got a thing I give you right here. When the Holy Spirit comes, he can make things weird. But I want to say this to you. You don't need to make things weird to get him to come. Don't confuse those two. You don't have to cajole him with whatever your rituals are. He's not a football game that you can get that done with. So in the sense, though, it's come. Give me all you got And at times you will see people shaking. You might see them crying. You might see the tingling in the hands, warmth on hands. You may see them fall to the floor. I'm not here trying to put that in you. I'm just saying I've seen it. And as I said the other week, you'll fall. If you fall here, we don't catch you because we're not trying to put it in your head to fall. So if you fall, you hit your head on the pew. But again, we remember that the Holy Spirit heals too. So he'll take care of you. But all this to say is he comes and moves in us in ways that are beyond our expectations. And in that pneumatology, you might even throw in angelology and demonology and those kind of things. I'm not going to discuss those now. I'm just saying I'm open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And then he says, and I'll just read Romans 8, 9, 11. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. And that's what it's all about. Not the shaking, not the baking or the quaking. You've hit the ground. I'm telling you, I've had it happen and it's awesome. But it's what happened when I got up and moved on. This is the story. Right now. Changed my life from a guy who was living in shame to a guy who would stand before you and give the scriptures. And now the rest of it, if it's all about that and that's what you're hanging your hat on, that's nothing. I'm sorry. It's a lot when God does it, but it has a purpose, just like his word does, to give you a life that goes towards the kingdom. And it bless you. We are open to the gifts that he brings. And you'll see that here in the vineyard, and hopefully we'll see that in your groups. As we sit back and see also this one here, the Bible recounts the acts of the triune God in accomplishing his intention for creation. And from the beginning to end, God's intent is the establishment of what? Community. That's exactly right. And through that's everything he's done is to bring us into community that looks very much like the triune God that's there. And he was trying to form that. You even look in Revelation. Everything he does in Revelation, he brings the peace. He brings all that. But he forms a community for himself. And guys, that flies in the face of your Western individualized Christianity. He's in my heart. I don't need to go to church to be saved. That's not even the argument the Bible's having. It's so ridiculous to the thought of the scriptures that you would think that you were going to get saved and not be with other Christians. It's not even answered or thought about in the Bible in that sense. Because it would be thought that the only way you came to Christ was through community. Because you were with someone telling you about him. He's revealed in that sense. That it wasn't this whole thing I knelt on TV and stayed at home. You won't grow that way. And if you do, praise God and call me a liar. But what we see typically, what God promotes, and what he sees by his own life is living and growing in a body of Christ that one is committed to. And we call you to commitment at the Vineyard Church of Conroe that this is where you grow and how you grow in walking it out. And that's why growth groups are important in that sense too, because you have someone who's there can say, I can see you growing. I can see you not growing. I can see something's happening in your life. Hey, I'm here. Because you can put a smile on here for the hour and a half or whatever I take on a good Sunday. But it's hard after 12 weeks together to not show the real you. And that's one of the reasons why we really believe in that community. It's what he does, guys. The church is so important in the Christian life. It's not an institution that's just trying to be something. It is the treasure of the kingdom of God. He uses the church to go after those who are lost. And we come together and do that. And if you're on your own and you're not attached, I'm not saying you can't do and you can't do good. And what defines a church and how many, I can't give you that and I won't. But I would say this here. Thank you for your commitment to the Vineyard Church of Conroe. We take that very seriously all together. It's a family that loves each other. And hopefully we walk in the unity and diversity of what it means. The kingdom theology expresses itself in the loving community of God's people. And I think he may have been showing you that, praise God. And so that's what we want to see. Do you have that there? Can I move on? Anyhow, I would look at John 17 if I can, Mel. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. And we see him bringing us into that relationship. Guys, that's what we see here today. I must give you the last one, and it won't take long, because it's really not that important. It's just the return of Jesus Christ, man. Woo! Maranatha! You'll hear people yell out because they're crazy Pentecostal fruitcakes, like myself. So, you know, it's this whole thing. It's like, yes, which means come, Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'm about ready for him to come and bust a move, as they say in the rapper's world. I want him to come and move and change things, to get the whole thing going again. See, kingdom theology proclaims God's redemption, both in the present and the ultimate future. Now, you write that real quick, and I'm going to just tell you, you hear this a lot here at the Vineyard, because it's important. Because you see, what's great about kingdom theology is that it continually focuses you on the end, that you know where we're going and what we're fighting for, but doesn't leave you with nothing until we get there. Meaning that Jesus Christ, when he came, he brought the healing and brought all these things with him to begin to put the communities back together, casting out devils and all this stuff, winning the day for the kingdom, basically. And he says, you're going to do those things too. He started it. He didn't leave and just say, well, there you go. I got a toehold in the world. Now teach your little Sunday school classes and use your flannel boards and get it right. No, he's saying these things are still here. And so when we are operating in the gifts of healing and prophecy and these things where you're coming in the light, we're getting hold of these truths that are known for the end of all time, basically, today. We're getting a little bit of our inheritance today, John Wimber used to say. And that's what I want. I don't want to just sit and wait till I die to get Jesus. I want him now. I want the character. I'm not waiting to get character. I don't know if you get character there. I want character now to walk it out. Here's another thing. When we get there, we're going to sit down at the table and we're going to eat and feast. So if you're gluten-free, make sure you get that filled out before you get there. There's some things you got to work out when you're thinking of eschatology, and I like that. The other is we're going to dance. So if you don't like dancing, you don't want to dance bad. Get some lessons. Dance at home. Get things going. Main thing here is today that eschatology affects us today, the end times, the study of end times, and it's what we call upon even today. See here in Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What you're dealing with today is nothing compared to the glory you're going to receive at the return of Christ when he comes and puts all things in rights, the new heaven, the new earth, and that we rule and reign with him. For the creation waits in eager expectation, not just you, but all creation, for the children of God to be revealed. For creation itself was subjected to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom in the glory of the children of God. Meaning when Jesus comes, that all of this caught up and beautified and all these things we've given to him, saying we will see them in their completeness and their richness and their glory. And we won't see it today in fullness. But you know what? I want it all as I walk, waiting for the fullness tomorrow. Would you stand with me now? Thank you today as you've given me that time. We're going to have a meal next door. If you're first-timers, you know that that's something that's free. There's a charge that goes with that. If you can't make that charge, let us know. We'd like for you to eat and stay with us next door to eat. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come. And even as I do, the ministry teams come forward. And as they come forward, their purpose is to meet you and greet you and pray for you, that those things of the kingdom of God that you're asking for would come down right now. That the eschatology is something we can experience now because Jesus has brought that resurrection life here and now. That you're struggling, again, with those addictions. You're struggling with broken hearts. You're struggling with lost hopes and expectations and finances and all these things. He cares about your life. We've done said that. You're struggling with that sinus problem. He cares about your life. You're struggling with your child. He cares. He knows. It means something to him. Don't be a person that says, well, we don't believe in praying about everything. Well, be praying about everything. Don't be worrying about everything. And I would come today to say that anything you're worrying about is what you should be praying about. And he wants to come today and bring healing and a breakthrough for your life today. That's theology. Understanding and relationship with God. Let him come and impact your life today. Manifest presence means he's here and now touching you in a visceral way, a way you can feel. It's in your gut. And my God does that. And that's your God, too, if you believe in the Father of Jesus Christ. So come, Holy Spirit. I ask you to go and to bless. And as you come today for prayer, understand this here, that he has every intention and moving in power. That's his heart. He will hear. I'm not saying you get everything you pray for here today, but he is moving on that. And that is our belief. We're praying for that answer, for that healing, for that breakthrough, even here. And as you come down today, I want you to understand that your Father thinks that you were made in his image and he loves you and he has redeemed you through the blood of Christ and all that shame that you hold against yourself and think you could never, ever, ever be loved or participate in the kingdom of God like anyone else. You're dead wrong. Because the Spirit gives you life that renews you beyond any hope that you ever thought you could have. Even beats through blaring music of Jethro Tull. We know that. He'll meet you where you're at. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask that you be blessed today in the knowledge of the Father, that you would not only know about him, but know him and experience him. Be blessed today. If you were blessed in Jesus, just that sense of your friendship and the sense of what you gave so that they don't have to live in that shame anymore. That they can know you and know the Father and be in that relationship with you, Holy Spirit. Come and bless them today. Will you come, Holy Spirit, and bless them by just moving right now deeply, deep into the trenches of their life, the folds that no one sees. And performing that exculpatory surgery that pulls out the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the pain and the hurt that no one will see. And transforming even the worst of the worst. Be blessed in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.